All right, Shabbos, say good morning. Let's begin. The beautiful daf ahead of us today. Today's daf is Mem Gimel. Mem Gimel 43. We are picking up on Mem Beis, Amud Beis 42b. Rav Papa Amar. It is 2, 4, 6 lines up from the bottom. So remember again, just to orient ourselves a little bit, we're dealing with the Mishnah that was speaking about a Beis Din that has to execute someone because they have been found guilty. And we discussed the idea that the Beis Haskila, the place in which the person was stoned, the place in which the person was executed, was located outside, or Michutz L'machaneh. Dafka, the Gemara says that we did not want to put the Beis Haskila next to the Beis in order that the Beis did not look like a group of murderers. Therefore, we moved it outside. So we discussed that based on the Psukim, that Michutz L'machaneh meant, at least when they were in the desert, Chutz L'Shalosh Machanos, outside of the three camps. So says the Gemara, Rabbi Papa says, Moshe Heichel Yosef, where did Moshe set up shop, so to speak? Right, where was Moshe situated? So the Gemara says, B'machana Leviyah. So remember again, Moshe Rabbeinu used to live in Machana Leviyah. In the desert itself, there were three different camps. There was Machana Shechina, which was the Mishkan, Machane Leviyah, which were the Levim who lived around the Mishkan, and then Machane Yisrael, which were the remaining tribes who surrounded on the outer circle. Moshe Rabbeinu, being a Levi, and also being the Navi Hashem, lived in Machane Leviyah. Va'amrali Rachmana, and yet when it came time to execute the Makalo, so the Pasuk said, Hotzias HaMakalo, El Michutz LaMachane. God tells Moshe, take the Makalo out from outside the camp. So Moshe, that means one camp. Chutz LaMachane Leviyah. That means ultimately, so initially, they took him out of Machane Leviyah. But then the Pasuk says they took the Makalel outside of the camp. In other words, what the Gemara is darshaning over here is the fact that it says they took him out of the camp again indicates to us what? An additional camp. So the first time is outside of Machane Leviyah. The second time is outside of Machane Yisrael. To which the Gemara says, one second, Haimi Boile La'asiya. That pasuk is necessary to teach us that they actually carried out the punishment or the of stoning, to which the Gemara says, Asiya, Pedrik Siva. What are you talking about? The fact that they carried out the stoning. That's said explicitly, top of Mem Gimel, Ubnei Yisrael Asu Kasher Tziva Hashem Es Moshe. The pasuk explicitly says that Klal Yisrael carried out the stoning. Ella, Me'ata V'yigma Osa Even. My avdile. But if that's the case, then what does the pasuk mean? Or why does the pasuk have to say that they stoned him with stones? To which the Gemara says, "Ahomi boile lechidisanyo." That is necessary ultimately for the following brisa. What does the brisa say? Vayirgamu oso ba'evan. They stoned him with stones. Oso velo biksuso. They stoned him, i.e., his body, but not his clothing. What does that mean? Take a look at Rashi. Velo kususo arum. So we're going to see this halacha later on, that when Beis Din would execute someone with stoning, they would do so with him in a state of being unclothed, without his clothing. Now we will discuss the logic behind that was, is that it would hasten his death, which is a form of rahmanah, it's a form of compassion. But we'll discuss that. So the Gemara says, Evan Shim Mespe Evan Achas Yatza teaches me, I will say, that what? As we're going to see, when we describe the punishment of stoning, it would start out first with one stone. So if they ended up killing him with one stone, Yatza. So it's interesting, Yatza means they were Yotze. In other words, they fulfilled the obligation of the carrying out the din of execution. Vitzrich L'michtav Evan, Vitzrich L'michtav Avonim. But the Pasuk needs to write Evan, and the Pasuk also needs to write Avon in plural. Why? Because of Rachmana Evan, Hava Amina Hecha, Delo Meis Bechada, Lo Nisi Achrisu Mikdalei. If it would have just said Evan, I would have thought that perhaps if the person is not killed by the first stone, then what? Maybe we let him go. Right? Meaning if it's your mazel that you didn't get killed by the first stone, we're going to let you go on your way. Therefore, again, Kasav Rachmana Avonim. Therefore, the Pasuk says Avonim to teach me what? That even if for some reason he's not killed by the first stone, we're going to get him with subsequent stones. The Kasav Rachmana Avonim. And if the Pasuk would have just said stones, plural, Hava Amina Meikara Nesi Tarti. I would have thought that from the beginning we tried to execute him with multiple stones. Therefore, Kasav Rachmana Evan. Therefore, the pasuk says Evan is singular to tell us, as we will see, that we start with one large, big stone. So we'll say, again, we're going to get into this. The Gemara is kind of giving us coming attractions a little bit. We will discuss, the Gemara is going to go into great depth and great detail about how the actual punishment of stoning was carried out. So the Gemara is just referencing snippets of that conversation, but we'll get to it. So which the Gemara says, one second, V'haytana ne'emar ka'amar. But both say this Tana, i.e. when it's about Papa over here, says Lashon of Ne'emar, which means that he's learning out the fact that someone who is executed is taken out from the three machanos, and he's learning it out from Psukim. So the Gemara says, if that's the case, then why do I need the Gzer Shava of Hotzi Hotzi, as we discussed in yesterday's daf? To which the Gemara says, Ilu lo Ne'emar Kamar. What it means is, if the Pasuk had not said this, what does this mean? Vachi Kamar. Ilu lo Ne'emar Kra. Had we not been able to learn out this concept that the person who's executed is taken out of all three machanos, had we not been able to learn that from the pasuk, so hayisi omer gzeira shava. Both say first wide line mem gimel amud aleph. I would have said that we could learn out from gzeira shava. Ach shav shene emar kra gzeira shava lo tzarech. But now ultimately, again, that we have a pasuk, we do not need the gzeira shava. Fine. So we'll see, all the Gemara is just pointing out is that there are two different ways. And this is a dispute, there's a difference of opinion. Everyone is going to agree that the person who is executed outside of the three camps of Klal Yisrael. So the machlokis is how you're learning it out. One person is learning it out. One opinion is learning it out from Gzeira Shava. One opinion is learning it out from the Psukim. Rav Ashi says the following. Moshe Hecha Yosef, Hecha Yosef. Where was Moshe situated? The Machana Leviyah. Moshe Rabbeinu was situated in Machana Leviyah. V'ramali Rachmano. And the pasuk says, take out the makalel. Remember, the makalel is the person who cursed HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Take him out to be executed. So we assume that first chotze means what? Take him out from machane leviyah. But then the pasuk says again, el michutz lamachane. Take him out again from the camp. So we understand that to be adding on an additional camp, i.e., chutz lamachane Yisrael. And then the pasuk says they took out the makalel. Again, another statement of taking him out. La asiya. We'll say that teaches me that Klal Yisrael actually complied with a divine directive. Asiya, Bejik Sibu, is written explicitly that Klal Yisrael followed through. After all, it says, Ubnei Yisrael, Asu Kasher Tzi Vahashem Es Moshe. The pasuk explicitly says that Klal Yisrael did that which HaKadosh Baruch Hu commanded Moshe, to which the Gemara says, Hahumi Boilei. Chad l'smicha, v'chad l'dechia. I will say that comes to teach me that Klal Yisrael did two things. I will say again, we will see this in greater depth as well. Before a person was executed, so ultimately, again, the Edim and the Beis Din would do smicha, would place their hands on the head of the person who was to be executed, and dechia. Dechia means, as we're going to see, that the actual punishment of skila only took place after a person was pushed off a high elevation. If he didn't die from the impact, then ultimately, again, he would be killed by skila. Amrili Rabban Rav Ashi, Lididach, Kol Hani Hoti Dixiva Beparman Esrafa Maidar Shizbe. So we'll say, now circling back, if you remember again, one of the ways in which Rav Ashi learned out this idea that the person who is executed is taken out from all three camps was from the Lashonos of Hotzi that we saw by Kpar Koin Mashuach, Par Ha'elam Davar Min Atzibor. So Rabbanu said to Rav Ashi, according to you, so now that we're learning it out from these psukim, what do you do with all of the Hotzis that we saw by the Parim? To which the Gemara says, Kashya. You know what? That's a good question. So the Gemara goes weiter. Echad Omed. Amar Rav Huna, Pshitali, Echad. Pshitali, echad evan sheniska bo, ve'echad eitz shenitla bo, ve'echad sayef shenerag bo, ve'echad suda shenechnak bo, kulan mishel tzibor. We'll say, this is actually a fascinating discussion. The Gemara is discussing over here, we'll get into just a moment in the Mishnah, but the Gemara is saying is the following. When you execute someone, so who picks up the tab for the execution? This is an interesting shayla. So the Gemara says, Rav Huna says, it is pashut to me that the cost of the stones, whatever that means, we'll discuss, for stoning, and the tree in which on which a person is hanged, and the sword in which a person is killed with, or the rope which a person is strangled with, these are all the different Arba Misos based in. it is clear that the money for these items comes from communal funds. In other words, that when someone is executed by Beis Din, if the execution itself has to be paid for, or the implements of the execution has to be paid for, that comes from communal funds. What's the logic behind that? My time, Temididei lo amrina le zil v'leisel v'likten nafshe. Because the Gemara says there will be a chutzpah for some to tell someone you should pay for your own execution. So I said, it's an amazing thing. See, what one would have thought that Lamaisa, again, if somebody's being executed, obviously, as we learned already, is incredibly rare because the halacha is structured in such a way so as not to execute people. But we could have made the cogent argument that if you got yourself into this mess, you're going to pay for it as well. Why should the taxpayer pay for it? To which the Gemara says, no. That's a chutzpah. To tell someone who's being executed that you should pay for your execution from your own money, that's kind of a chutzpah. You don't do that. So what's the shayla? By Rav Huna, Sudar Shemanifin Bo, Visus Sheratu Ma'amid Mishel Mihu. So let's go back to the Mishnah. Remember what the Mishnah said? If somebody was being let out to be executed, we had two people on standby. Who were the two people on standby? One was a person, ultimately, again, who was standing by Beis Din with some type of handkerchief, right? The other person was a person on horseback who was within, you know, within vision range, who was standing by the execution grounds. If somebody came to Beis Din and said, I have new testimony through which I can save the defendant, the guy standing by the Beis Din would wave the kerchief, right? The guy on horseback would quickly swoop up the defendant, bring him back to Beis Din, and they would go through the process again. To which the Gemara asks, who pays for the horse? Who pays, it's a rental, right? Who pays for the horse? And who pays for the kerchief, right? Where does this money come from? Whose obligation is it to pay for this? And we'll say, by the way, by extension, it's also not only that. These are salaries also, right? Meaning there's money over here. There's money that's being spent to support this system. Who is paying for this system? So the Gemara says the following. It's amazing. So the Gemara says, Michel Mihu, Kevin Datsala Didei Medidehu. I could say on one hand, since this is put in place ultimately to potentially save the defendant, so the defendant should pay for it. Or his estate, somebody should pay for it. Odama, Kevin de Beidina Mechaive Lame Abed Bahatsala Medido. Or maybe, since this is part of Beis Din's obligation, and part of Beis Din's obligation is to hold out the possibility of acquittal until the last possible moment, so Beis Din should pay for the handkerchief, and Beis Din should pay for the horse, to which the Gemara says, Visu, Hadam Rav Chiya Barav Ashi Am Rav Chista, Hayotzi Lihareg, Mashkin Oso Korat Shalavona, Bekos Shalyayim. Not only that, Rabbi Osama, there's an amazing halacha. The halacha is that when Beis Din was taking someone out to be executed, before the defendant was executed, before the guilty party was executed, they would give him a big glass of wine with a korat. A korat means like a granule of frankincense. So apparently, again, the mixture of frankincense into wine amplifies the intoxicating qualities of wine, and all of this was done for what purpose? Kedesha tetaref daito, that the person who is about to be executed shouldn't even be aware of what it is that is happening. So the Gemara asks, Shneimar tenu shechar lo'oved v'yayin l'mari nefesh, as the pasuk says, pasuk in Mishlei says, give intoxicating beverage to he who is lost, and to wine to those who are bitter of soul. The idea that the pasuk is saying is the beauty of wine, it has the ability to dull the senses. So if this guy is going to be executed, granted he committed a crime for which he deserves execution, but we have rachmanis, we have compassion on him, so we get him drunk, essentially, I mean, not totally drunk, but we go ahead and we dull his senses through wine. So the Gemara says, so just say as an aside, by the way, if I have time for it, I'll come back. So the Tamei Menhagim brings down, he says, this is the yisod why we say l'chaim when we drink. We say l'chaim when we drink, that it should never, chas v'shalom, be construed that we're dulling our senses because of some kind of onesh, some kind of punishment that is about to occur. Just the opposite, that we're using the alcohol ultimately to heighten the senses, to appreciate the brachos, but not chas v'shalom to dull the senses because something terrible is about to occur. There's a lot more to say on that, but if I have time, I'll come back to it this morning. So as I see, the Gemara says about that wine, v'tanya, noshim yikaro shem yushalayim, hayu misnadvos u'mevios osam. But yet the Braisa says that the precious women of Jerusalem, they took it upon themselves to supply this wine to the Beis Din. They were the wine suppliers to the Beis Din. So the Gemara says, Lohis nadvu nashim ikaros, mishalmihu. Mishalmi, but let's say again, for whatever reason, the wine donation stopped. Who would be obligated to supply the wine? Is it the defendant, because at the end of the day, this is for his benefit? Or is it Beis Din, because even though Beis Din is going to be obligated to execute the individual, they're obligated to do so in the most humane, compassionate, loving way possible? To which the Gemara says, Vada mistabra, Mishal Tzibur. So at least when it comes to the wine, it is clear that the wine comes from communal funds. How do we know this? Tichsiv Tnu. Because also remember again, the Gemara bases Beis Din's obligation to give the guilty party wine from the Pasuk in Mishlei that says, Tnu Shechar Le'Oved, V'yayin L'Marei Nefesh. Says give. So there's an obligation to give. So that obligation is upon Beis Din. Therefore, the wine comes from Beis Din, or I should say, from communal funds. So the Gemara says, So again, interestingly enough, the Gemara doesn't end off with this. The Rambam paskins that both the horse and the kerchief, and the kerchief, both come from communal funds. That this is part of the cost of doing business. That since ultimately, again, it is Beis Din's obligation to leave the door open for acquittal until the final moment, so therefore all the associated costs with leaving that open until the last minute are ultimately borne by Beis Din, and therefore are supported by communal funds. Incredible. Boy mine ravacha bar hunu min hasheshes. Amar echa min atamidim, yesh li lalameid alav zichus v'nishtateik mahu. We'll say Gemara brings up an interesting question over here. One of the Tamidim, one of the students, which means again, one of the people, you know, we spoke about the students who sit behind the Sanhedrin, he says, I have the ability to be Melamed Zchus. I have the ability to go ahead and say something in the defense of the accused. And what happens? V'nishtatek. We'll say V'nishtatek means he becomes a mute. He becomes a mute. He loses his ability to speak. So the student said, I have something to say. Never got a chance to share it, and he becomes a mute. Mahu. What do we do with this? To which the Gemara says, Minafeach Rav Sheshes Biyadeh. So literally this means, Rav Sheshes blew on his hands. Now, blowing on your hand, apparently, was an incredible sign of disrespect. It was another way of saying to the person who's talking, you're blowing hot air. You're blowing hot air. That's a stupid thing to say. So Rav Sheshes blew on his hand. He didn't like Rav Acha Bar Huna's question. So the Gemara says, he says, Afilu Echa Basofa Olam Nami. To which Rav Huna says, if you're going to be concerned with the possibility that someone has something to say, then Ein Lo Dover Sof. Because how can you ever find anyone guilty? Maybe there's someone on the other end of the world who has some type of statement that could potentially acquit the accused. To which the Gemara says, excuse me, Sheshes, that's not fair. Hasam lo ka'amar. Ha'cha ka'amar mai. Here's the difference of both. In this case, you're right. Am I choshesh that someone on the other end of the world has something to say to defend the accused? No. Because then, in the devil self, there's no end. But in this case, what's happening over here? In this case, the individual, the student, has already come forward and said, I have something to say in the defense of the accused. It's just that he lost his ability to speak before he was actually able to say anything. To which the Gemara says, Tashma Adam Rabbi Yossi Bar Bechanina, Echa Mira Tamidim Shezicha Umeis. So also Rabbi Yossi Bar Bechanina says that if one of the students in the Sanhedrin went ahead and said something in defense of the accused, says something in the defense of the accused, and his statement ultimately again held water. And then what happens? But he died. He died before the matter was resolved. Rowan oso ki ilu chai v'omid bimkomo. So we'll say we view him as if he's still alive, which is another way of saying the following, that if one of the students advanced an argument that could potentially acquit the defendant, even if the student died. We don't care, well, we care of course, but meaning we still go ahead and take his words seriously. In other words, we examine his claim, even though he is no longer alive. To which the Gemara says, Zicha in, lo zicha lo. It sounds like the only time that we take the student's words seriously is if what? Is if he was actually able to advance his argument. But if all he said was, I have something to say in defense of the accused, and then what? And then he died, but never actually said anything. There's nothing for us to do with that statement. To which the Gemara says, Zicha pshitali. The Gemara says, no. In a case where the student says, I have something to say in defense of the accused, and he said it, but then he died, so we know that we have the ability to ultimately be attentive to his words. Amar, the shaila that we're dealing with over here, is in the event that he said, I have something to say in defense of the accused, and then ultimately again, and then he died, that the baylacha, we'll say, that's our kasha. What do we do with that statement? Do we go ahead and delay the execution until we somehow figure out what it is that he had to say? Or because at the end of the day, since he never actually advanced anything, and we just simply shut down the claim? That's the kasha that the Gemara is dealing with. So the Gemara goes weiter. Afiluhu, afilu par mishono shnia. So let's listen to this. So remember, the Mishnah said, even if the individual who's about to be executed, right, he's on the execution grounds, about to be executed, and he says, I have something to say in my own defense. We whisk him back to Beis Din, afilu arba v'chamisha pamim, even 4 or 5 times. To which the Gemara says, v'afilu par mishono shnia, is this true even the 1st and 2nd time? To which the Gemara says, now, remember, the Lashon of the Mishnah was, ubilvad shiyish mamish bidvarov. As long as we see that there's some substance to his words. As we both say, if a person, Reuven's about to be executed, so bepashtos, it's probably in his best interest to say what? Right? I just remembered something that could help in my defense. Because the more times he says that, the more he delays his execution. So the Gemara seems to say, we're willing to take him back to Beis Din even 4 or 5 times. As long as what? As long as we see there's some substance to his words. How we gauge that, we'll discuss. So the Gemara says, this is before he drinks the wine. Vafilu par mishono ushniya. Nebo say, is this true even the 1st or 2nd time he says this? In other words, that there has to be mamish ledvarov? After all, vahatanyo, par mishono ushniya. Nebo say, if Reuven's about to be executed, and he says the 1st time or the 2nd time, I have something to say in my defense. Bein sheyesh mamish bedvarav, bein shein mamish dvarav, machzirin oso. They will say, whether we see that there is substance to his words or there's not substance to his words, ultimately, again, we go ahead and we bring him back to Beis Din. To which he wants to be kind of the eilich, after the 1st or 2nd time, im yesh mamish bedvarav, machzirin oso. Ultimately, again, after the 1st or 2nd time, if there's some substance to his words, we'll bring him back to Beis Din. However, in mamish b'dvar, in machzirin also. But if we see that he's just playing around, we're not going to bring him back to Beis Din. Rapapa says, you're right, targuma mipam shnia ve'elech. Ultimately, again, Rabbosu at the Mishnah used to say is the following. The 1st 2 times that the accused says, I have something to say in my defense, we bring him back to Beis Din, give him the opportunity to present his defense, even if we can't substantiate that he has anything legitimate to say. Now Rashi points out the reason for that is because he might be so afraid of what's about to happen that he can't properly articulate himself now. So we bring him back to Beis Din and we allow him to advance whatever he has to advance. If this happens more than 2 times, we're not bringing him back to Beis Din from the 3rd time and on unless he can somehow articulate what it is, this newfound information that he has in his defense, and we vet it a little bit. Vet it very little, but just to make sure that there's something at least that's potentially legitimate to bring him back. So the Gemara says... Oh, I'm sorry? Oh, so watch this. So the Baruch Shekivanta. Amra Papa. So I'm sorry. Menayadi. So Gemara says, exactly. Who makes that decision? Say, Mamish Baruch Shekivanta. Incredible. Right? So the Gemara says, so where do we know this from? Right. In other words, now, where do we know this from? In other words, 2 things the Gemara is asking. Number one, who's vetting this? And number two, what's the criteria? So the Gemara says, listen to this. Amar Abaye, demasmina lezuga derabbanan. What we do is, Rabbi will say, we give him two Tamidi Chachamim, presumably members of the Sanhedrin, who accompany him out to the Beis Haskilah. And what happens? He says, right, the defendant says, I have something to say in my defense. The two Rabbanim are there. They say, okay, tell us. You know, give us a sound bite. If at the end of the day, they determine that there is something legitimate here. Again, I will say, I want to be clear. They're not vetting the entire thing. What are they doing? They're just listening to the sound bite to see, is this something worthwhile to bring him back or not? I don't understand. Why don't you just give him these two Tamidei Chachamim from the beginning? In other words, we'll say, the way this seems to be set up is the following. When he's taken out to be stoned, initially, they don't give him this pair of Torah scholars. Instead, on the first or second time, if he says, I have something to say, what do? We bring him back. It's only after the second time that apparently we give him the Tuta Medi Chachamim, so that someone, if he keeps on remembering more information, there's someone who could vet it at the base as Skila, instead of bringing him back every time. So Shikimar says, why not just give him the Tuta Medi Chachamim from the beginning? Let them accompany him out from the beginning, and therefore they could determine from the beginning if he has a legitimate defense or not, to which the Gemara says no. Because Agav Debois lo Matsi Amar Komai Di Islay. Since at the beginning, he's exceptionally fearful, we're nervous that he will not be able to properly articulate his defense in the Beis Haskila. So therefore, because that Rabosei, we know that he may just have to come back to Beis Din to be able to articulate that defense, and therefore we allow him to do so. So Rabosei, bottom line, Alokha Lamaisa, is that if the defendant says, I have something to say in my defense, first time, second time, we don't vet it, we bring him back. From the second time and on, we send two Tamidi Chachamim with him. If he discovers new information in his defense, we vet it there at the Beis Haskilah. Something to talk about, we bring him back to Beis Din. If not, we carry through with the execution. Says the Mishnah, Matzulo Zuchos, Moshe, listen to this. If somehow Beis Din found the opportunity to acquit the defendant, Patru, then ultimately they acquitted. Ve'imlav, but Moshe, if they did not find grounds for acquittal, Yatza Lisko, they would take him out to be stoned. Ukruz Yotze Lefanov, and Rabbi said, based in the Kruz literally means an announcer. They would make an announcement, a public announcement. Ish Ploni Ben Ploni Yotze Lisakel. They would make the announcement. So and so and so and so is going out to be stoned. Al Sha'avar Avera Plonis, because he violated a particular Avera. So Bezin would announce what was happening. Ruvain's going ahead and being executed because he violated this particular Avera. Uploni Uploni Edov. And Shimon and Levi are his witnesses. Komishio de los Rus, Yavo Vielame de los. We'll say this is amazing. Why would they announce all this information, I will say? Because if anyone else had information that could potentially acquit this individual, come forward now. So what's it, can you imagine this? This is as they're leading him. Basin's done. They found him guilty. They're leading him to be stoned. They still would make this public announcement so that should anyone know some additional information, come forward and share it. Amr Abaye says, "V'tzarch l'meimar b'yom ploni u'b'shah plonis u'b'makom ploni." Ultimately, Abaye says, Bezin also has to announce when the offense occurred. It occurred on so and so day, at so and so time, and in so and so place. Why? What does this do? Dilma ikad yadi va'asu mazim lahu. Because it was saying the event that the edim are edim zomimin, so ultimately again someone else could come along and say to the witnesses, impossible that you are testifying about what you are testifying about because you are with us at that time. Ukruz yotze lefanov. So we'll say ultimately again, the cruz, the announcer goes out before him. Lefanov in me karalo. So the Gemara says, it's actually, we'll say, an interesting discussion about how exactly to read this. The fun of in Meikaralo, before him, meaning the announcer goes out now. But interestingly enough, we do not go ahead and send out that announcer at the beginning of this process. Only now, but not earlier. Well, so I'll just tell you something fascinating. We don't have time for it now, but we're going to put it on our list of things we have to come back to. This Gemara Masechet Sanhedrin is one of the major Gemaras that was censored by the Christian censors. The original text of this Gemara is a very long Gemara about Jesus. And the Gemara talks about, again, the execution of Yashka. The execution of Yashka. So the truth is, if you have the newer Gemaras, you will see it. It's actually quoted in the Hagos Vitziyunim. It's actually quoted in Ostes in the Hagos Vitziyunim. But it's fascinating, fascinating Gemara about the execution of Yashka. So again, not going to do it now, although I know I've lost your attention for the rest of the shir now, because you're going to be in here. But, all right. I promise you we're about to do beautiful Agadata. So, Miratz Hashem, I'm going to take a picture of it and send it out on the WhatsApp for everybody to see it. It's actually, you'll read it on your own. All right, fine. So, the Gemara says the final. I'm going to say, I'm a base. I'm going to show and leave you. We'll say some beautiful, beautiful Agadata. We'll say, anyone who literally sacrifices his Yetzer, sacrifices his Yetzer Hara, right, umisvada alof, and ultimately again confesses for his sins. Now, what's the case over? Look at Rashi. Zoveach es Yisro, la'achar she'esiso lachto. So we'll say, if a person, let's say, fell prey to his yetzer, I fell prey to my evil inclinations, to my desires, to my wants, but then I rebound. So I make a mistake, I fall, and then I rebound. Huzovcho v'hargo v'shav b'tshuva umisvada alof. Ultimately, again, I'll say, so what do I do? That's the question of Hazovech es Yisro. That means I fell prey to my Yetzer, but I rebounded. I overcame it. I shechted it, right? Umisvada alav. I repent. Ultimately, again, I do vidui. I confess my sins. Ma'ala alav akasav kilu kibla kodesh baruch hu b'shnei olamim. It's as if I've given honor to God in two worlds. Ha'olam azeh va'olam abo. In this world and in the next. Dichsev. Zoveach toda yichabdineni. He who goes ahead and offers up a toda yichabdineni. The Gemara is dashing from the two nuns. Olam hazeh, olam harbo. Which most, by the way, you see the greatness of this Gemara. Besides the very beautiful Elul Tayin, but you understand sometimes the greatest accomplishment is not sinning. What Rabbi was saying, because to lead a life of not sinning is impossible. We all sin. We all make mistakes. The greatest accomplishment is to sin and to rebound. That's what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants more than anything. That's Zoveach es Yitzro Misvada. I fell prey, I made a mistake, I stumbled, I fell, and now Baruch Hashem, I've rebounded. Not only have I rebounded, but I have taken control over my Yetzer Hara. That says HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you do that for me, it's as if you've given me covet in this world and in the next. So when the Beis Hamikdash stood, if you offered up a particular type of carbon, you got credit for that type of carbon. You offer up an ola, you get schar for an ola. You offer up a mincha, you get schar for a mincha. Ava misha daito, shvela, I love. But I will say now, if someone is exceedingly humble, ma'ala alav akasav kilu hikriv kala karbanos kulon. We'll say, bless you, the power of humility. If a person is humble, they get credit as if they have offered up all of the karbanos. Shene emar, zivchei elokim ruach nishbira. That it will say, the greatest sacrifice a person gives to God is broken spirit. Broken spirit in this context ultimately means humility. V'lo, not only that, when a person is humble, his tefillos, literally tefillos nimeses, means tefillos doesn't become disgusting, which in other words, your tefillos are accepted. When a person approaches HaKadosh Baruch Hu with humility, his tefillos are accepted. Shene emar, leiv nishbar, v'nitke elokim lo sivze. Ultimately, again, a broken heart. Alright, a broken heart. Nitke means a downtrodden heart. The Ribono Shel Olam never despises. Shabbos, what's the connection between these two Gemaras? The connection between these two Gemaras is humility is a prerequisite for tshuva. Because Shabbos, the reason we sin at the end of the day, at the root of every single sin, we often think that sin is a result of taiva, of desire. At the end of the day, the root of every single sin is gaiva, is arrogance. Because what a person essentially says is, what I want for myself is more important than what God wants for me. At the root of every single sin is egocentricity, is gaiva. The only way ultimately again to overcome gaiva, egocentricity and arrogance is shiflus, is humility, is anava. And therefore again the Gemara says if a person has anava, it's as if they've offered up every single carbon possibly imaginable. And the most important carbon of them all is I'm able to offer up, I'm able to overcome, I'm able to vanquish my yetzer hara. Baal Shalom doesn't ask us not to sin. Kadosh Baruch Hu just asks us not to lead egocentric lives, not to make the pleasing of the self the center of my universe, to ultimately cultivate within myself a sense of humility, to rebound, to regain control over my yetzer, and ultimately come back to him. Incredible Gemara. Says the Mishnah, so we'll say, listen to this amazing Gemara. When they were approaching the Beis Haskila, when they were 10 amos away from the Beis Haskila, Omrim Lo, they would say to the accused, Hisvada, confess, Duvidoi, you're about to be killed, Duvidoi, Shekein Derech Kala Mumsin Misvadim. Because we'll say, anyone who is about to die, Shaduvidoi, Shigimara says, Shekala Misvadi, Shechelik Lom Haba. Because anyone who does vidui, right, they will say, even if I've sinned terribly in this world, if I confess before I live, before I die, excuse me, then I have a portion in the world to come. Shekin matzino ba'achan, sha'amar lo Yoshua. As we'll say, we see this by Achan, right, by Achan. Achan, we'll discuss the story of Achan. Achan was alive at the time of Yoshua, and he made the mistake of partaking of the spoils of Yericho. The Ribon Shel Olam, Yoshua Parakei. So ultimately, again, Kadosh Baruch Hu tells Yoshua, when you destroy the city of Yericho, leave it desolate, don't rebuild it, you can't partake of the spoils. Achan took part of the spoils, and as a result, Klal Yisrael suffers setbacks when they try to go to war against the city of Ai. So the Gemara says, Shemar Yoshua Bini Simna Kavod LaHashem Elokei Yisrael B'tein Lo Toda. My son, give, this is Yoshua speaking to Achan, give kavod to Hashem, the God of Israel. V'sein Lo Soda. V'sein Lo Soda doesn't mean give him thanks. It means confess. Hoda. V'ayan Achan es Yoshua V'ayomer Emne Anochi Chatosi Ukazos, ukazos. And indeed, Achan goes ahead and confesses his sins. He says, yes, I violated the word of God, and I did like this and like this. How do we know that Achan's vidui ultimately secured him atonement? Shene emar, vayomer Yoshua, ma'achartanu, ya'arkicho Hashem bayom hazeh. And Yoshua says to Achan, the same way you have uprooted us through your misdeeds, God should uproot you on this day. It's only on this day, i.e. in Olam Hazeh, that you will be uprooted. But you will not be uprooted in the world to come. In other words, that Achan, because he did vidui, you'll have a portion of Olam Haba. But let's say, we'll say the defendant, the accused, doesn't know how to do vidui. Omrim lo, we say to him, Emor, just simply say, Tehi misasi kapora akol avonasai. Just simply say the statement, my death should be an atonement for all of my sins. So the Gemara says, Rabbi Yehuda says, im haya yodeh shu mizumam, let's say the accused knows that he's been framed. He didn't do this. He did not commit. He's been executed, but he is convinced of his innocence. Then what should he say? Omer, that my death should be an atonement for all of my sins, except for this one. Except for this one means what? Because I didn't do it. So Gemara says, Amrulo, they said to Rabbi Yehuda, Im Kain, you call Adam Omer Kain, Kedilanako says Satsmo. We'll say, you know, the world has yet to execute a guilty person. Right? So I'm saying, if you go and you give him this formulation, everybody's going to say this, because everybody professes their innocence, right, throughout the entire, right, everybody professes their innocence. Therefore, Lamaisa, again, we don't teach him to say this, Rabosa, because if he ends up, meaning a person, the defendant, is going to feel forced to say this, in order to save face. And if you do that, then what? He loses out on the ability for his vidui to be impactful. Says the Gemara Tana Rabbanan, Ein no, ela lashon bakasha. I will say the word no, ultimately again is lashon bakasha. This is by Yoshua. Yoshua says to Achan, Hageid no li ma'asisa. Please, confess your sin. So remember again, just to give you the progression of it, Klal Yisrael goes to war against Ai, and they suffer casualties, which was a great anomaly, because Klal Yisrael did not suffer casualties in their conquest of Canaan. So Yoshua realizes something is wrong. Kadosh Baruch Hu tells Yoshua, Chati Yisrael, Klal Yisrael sinned. Now Yoshua knows very well Klal Yisrael doesn't sin because he has his hands on the pulse of the people. Rather, it must mean someone amongst Klal Yisrael sinned. Amar the father of Ribbono Shel Olam, Michata. So Yoshua says, God, who sinned? Listen to this. Amar Le, Vichidilator Ani, right? Ani Lecha, Vichidilator Ani. So God says, what am I? I'm a tattletaler. Ribbono Shel Olam says, what? Do you think I'm going to rat out? I'm not telling you who sinned. Le Chapel Goros. Go and cast lots. So what does he do? So we'll say the Navi actually says this in great detail. They cast lots on each tribe. Then had the lot found a particular tribe. Then they cast lots among the fam. So they did this whole process. We'll say ultimately again, the lot falls out on Achan, that he is the one who sinned. Amar lo Yoshua, begoral ata ba'alai. Byline. So Yoshua, you're trying to come to convict me of some type of guilt through what? Through a lottery? Ata ve'elazar ha'kohen shnei gedolei hadar atem. Im ani mapil aleichem goral. Al echad mikem u'nofel. So Achan says, a goral, a lottery. If I make a lottery between you and the Elazar, the Kohen Gadol, guess what? Guess what? The lot's going to fall out on one of the two of you also. So meaning, Achan's trying to say, how can you possibly establish my guilt through a lottery? A lottery, by definition, is inherently an imperfect system. Amar lo, so this is very profound. Yoshua says, Achan, bevakasha mimcha, al totzi laz ala gorolos, shasida eretz yisrael shetischalik begorol, shene'emar ach begorol yichalik esaretz. So Yoshua says, Achan, please, don't cast aspersions on the lots. Because you know Eretz Yisrael is going to be divided ultimately again through lots. So don't do this. In other words, what Yoshua is trying to tell Achan is, don't make things worse. You and I both know, if the lot fell on you, then it's you. Don't try to kick it back onto the system. Tein toda. Admit what you've done. Simply admit what you've done wrong. Am Ravina, shachude shachte bemile. Yoshua tried to bribe Achan with words. What did he say to him? He liked him. Shum, he said, "Klum nevakesh mimcha elahoda tein hotoda v'ti pater." So what's Yoshua lied to Achan? He said, "Listen, all we need from you is a confession. Just confess what you did and move on." As I will say, so how could Yoshua lie to Achan like this? He had to, because remember, this was a risk to Klal Yisrael. Remember again, Klal Yisrael already suffered, I think, you know, he says like 37 casualties in the war. But the point is, people died. People were dying, and people would continue to die had Achan not confessed his sin. Yoshua realized that Achan was not going to confess. So he lies to him. He says, all we need from you is a confession. Just confess, just tell us what you did, and you could go on your way. Miad vayan Achan es Yoshua vayomar amna anochi chatosi laHashem Elokei Yisrael v'chazos asisi. So Enoch Inami says Achan goes on and he admits, he confesses that which he did, that he took the spoils of Yericho, and he says v'chazos asisi. Amr Avasi, Amr Avichanina, melamed shema'al Achan b'shlosha charamim. In fact, it turns out, Rabbi Osei, that what? Achan had partaken of three haram. Rabbi Osei, as we're going to see, there were certain wars that Klal Yisrael waged where it was permitted to take spoils, and there were other wars where it was not permitted to take spoils. Apparently, Achan had taken spoils, prohibited spoils, two previous times in his lifetime. Shnayim, first wide line, Rabbi Osei, Varam, Gimel, Amadeis. Shnayim, Yimei Moshe, two times during the lifetime of Moshe Rabbeinu. The Echad bimei Yoshua, and one time when Yoshua was alive, Shnei Amar Kazos v'Chazos Asisi. So it's a little bit worse. He admits what he did, and Kazos u'Chazos, which tells us on two previous occasions he had done things as well. Rabbi Yochanan, Rabbi Shimon, Rabbi Shimon, Chamisha. In fact, Achan had taken prohibited spoils five times before. Arba bimei Moshe, four times during Moshe Rabbeinu's lifetime. The Echad bimei Yoshua. And one time now during Yoshua, specifically during Yericho. Shnei Amar, Anochi chatosi v'chazos v'chazos asisi. This is making a play on the two yuds in asisi. So chazos v'chazos asisi with two yuds. Four times he took prohibited spoils during times of Moshe Rabbeinu, one time during Yehoshua. So the Gemara says, it will say, by the way, and you understand the craziness in this, right? During the times of Moshe Rabbeinu, Klal Yisrael is totally sustained. First of all, they were already wealthy. They all left with the incredible spoils of Egypt. So why does he need to take prohibited spoils from the cities? Elamai, but say you see ultimately again the power of greed. Right? It's oif kesef lo yispa kesef. It's never so real greed is not actually about what you have. It's about, well, there's a lot of psychology to it, but it's either about, again, not wanting someone else to have more, or just this feeling that for some reason you'll never have enough. So he goes on, Vat hashta mai tam elo enosh. So if indeed Achan had taken prohibited spoils during the times of Moshe Rabbeinu, why wasn't he punished earlier? So we'll actually go to one line. Because Klal Yisrael was not held collectively responsible for the act. The Nistaros Shavosei refers to the fact the following, that after we crossed the Yarden, after we crossed the Jordan River and entered into Eretz Yisrael, there was collective responsibility, not only for the known actions of one another, but even for the unknown actions of one another, the nistaros. Right? When the Klal Yisrael enters into Eretz Yisrael, we become mutually responsible for each other about the things we know and about the things we don't know. Kitanoi. So the Gemara brings machlokes tanoim. Hanistaros la'Hashem akira v'aneglos na'olo v'aneinu ad olam. The pasuk says, that which is hidden is for God, and that which is revealed is for us and for our children for all eternity. Lama nakud al lanu ulevanenu va'al ayin shebat melamed. Why are there dots on top of lanu ulevanenu and the ayin of ad shelo anosh al anistaros ad she'avru Yisrael asayad of Rabbi Yehuda? Well, Rabbi Yehuda held that the din of arvus, the din of mutual responsibility, specifically the idea that I am responsible for you, you're responsible for me, about the actions I know about and the actions I don't know about, that heightened level of mutual responsibility only kicks in after we cross the Jordan River. Rabbi Nechemia says, that's crazy. How could we ever be, see, Rabbi, I could be held responsible for your public actions, right? You could be held responsible for my public actions, but how could I ever be held responsible for that which you do in private? And how can you ever be held responsible for that which I do in private? V'alo kvar ne'emar adolam, ele kashim shelo anash al nistaros, kach lo anash al onshin shebegaloi, ad she'avru Yisrael es hayardin. Rather, what Rabbi Nechemia says the following, that we were only held responsible for the public behaviors of one another after we crossed the Jordan River, but for the private things, quote unquote, we were never held responsible for each other. So we'll say, for the nistaros, you're in charge of your own nistaros, I'm in charge of my own nistaros, but for the niglos, for the revealed behaviors, that we have shared responsibility, but that shared responsibility only kicked in after we crossed the Jordan. Ella, we'll say, then we'll stop over here, top of Memdalet. Ella Achan, my time Ion. So if that's the case, why was Achan punished? Mushum dahavi yade be ishta ubano. I will say, because Achan's sin was known. Who was his sin known by? His sin was ultimately known by his wife and by his sons. Therefore, it was considered to be a public infraction. Because it's a public infraction and his wife and his children never did anything about it, therefore, there is collective responsibility for Klal Yisrael. Therefore, the soldiers died during the war with the Ai. And therefore, ultimately, again, there is collective responsibility upon Klal Yisrael to remedy the sin of Achan. Also, we'll stop, but we're not finished. We'll pick up at Mirat Hashem with Achan more tomorrow. Yehoshua killed him as... I killed him as a... Right.